I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles this afternoon and open them with me to Galatians chapter 1. And I would like to read verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." People give any number of excuses for not accepting the truth. And by observation, we see that there are many ways that they seek to evade the truth. Now, the word evade implies that a person can see the truth but refuses to accept it. There are those who have a different Jesus in mind than the one that the Bible presents. There are those, as Paul described here, who have a different gospel, which is not another gospel because there's only one, but it is a perverted gospel which he describes. And thus, they have fallen from grace, as Paul goes on to tell the brethren over there in Galatia. But let's look at some of these evaders, if we may. One class of evader is the doubter. Now, David says that the doubter in Psalm 14 and 1 is a fool. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there is none who does good." I think we can understand that pretty clearly. But there are some who are not so bold as to say that there's no God. Instead, what they will say is, "Well, yeah, there's a God, but you know what, that New Testament, you can't trust it. It's not correctly translated." And so they run into something they don't like in the New Testament, and they just reject it. They pick and choose what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And consequently, they are really making their own religion up as they go along. It's really what it comes down to. And then there are those who say, "Well, now how do we know that the Bible is the Word of God?" Now this statement is intended to elicit doubt. That's what the whole purpose of it is. Now, the sad part is with people like this, when evidence is presented, they just refuse to accept it. And it's pretty hard to deal with somebody who absolutely positively rejects solid evidence. But I believe that there is solid evidence in such places as John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John very plainly states that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. If the purpose of the writing was to make us come to a belief in Jesus as the Christ, and through that to find eternal life, then how can we say that it's anything but the Word of God? I mean, what point would it be, or what purpose would it serve, I should say, if it was not the Word of God? But here again, if we refuse this evidence, what it really amounts to is evading the truth, are trying to avoid the truth. But the other evaders of truth are those who formulate false interpretations. This is an interesting thought. The interpreter, in the common vernacular, is the one who has certain preconceived ideas, and they interpret everything they see in light of the preconceived ideas. And so, guess what? Everything they see agrees with them. Because they already have an idea, and they're going to make it fit somewhere in there. Now, the sad part about this is they will ignore plain teaching if in any way it seems to contradict their preconceived ideas. I think one glaring example of this is the way that some today pervert truth to sustain theories. One example, again, carbon 14 dating. This has been a football that's been kicked back and forth between the evolutionists and those who believe in creation. And consequently, every time that somebody calls the carbon 14 method in doubt, the people who advocate evolution try to figure out some way to explain it. But interestingly enough, there are plain, demonstrable examples of how it doesn't work. For instance, one example is the dating, and they call it the K-AR dating, of five historical volcanic sites. Lava flows, particularly from, and I think it's Ngauruhoe in New Zealand. I've never been there. But this lava flow, the first one happened in 1949. The next one happened, or I'm sorry, three more happened in 1954, and then one more in 1975. That's three separate lava flows from this same volcano. Now, what's interesting about this, these master daters have dated the rocks that came forth and were formed by this volcano anywhere from 0.27 million years to 3.5 million years. And that's just a little bit off. Just a little bit off. Well, they don't have any explanation for it. They just write it off as an anomaly and go on their merry way. But it is very interesting to see how sure some of these people are in their dating methods until somebody else comes along, tests it a different way, and they say, that's about right. And hey, what's a couple of 100,000 or million years between friends? You know, really. I was very interested in an article that I read along this line, and he said the results are so unreliable, yet they use it to support their false theories. And what it really comes down to is, what date do you want? What date do you want? We'll give you whatever date you want. Whether it's accurate or not really is not a consideration. But the same can be said of people who abuse the scriptures too, can it? The same thing. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures." What's he talking about here? Well, he's talking about these people who are unwilling to take it for what it says. They're going to twist it and turn it to try to make it fit what they want to believe. And you notice what Peter says about this? They do it to their own destruction. To their own destruction. And that's exactly what we can find from such false interpretations as this. But then there are some who try to evade the truth by saying, well, it just doesn't apply to today. Many in this category will say, the Bible's a dead book. It was an interesting read a few thousand years ago, but it's a dead book. It really doesn't have any application to us today. Well, let's tone that down just a little bit and come just a little bit further down the road to those in the religious world who very blatantly will look at biblical history and say, well, that's the way they did it in the first century. But things have changed now. You say, oh, no, nobody would do that. Oh, yes, they do. Yes, they do. In Hiscock's Baptist Manual, on page 22, they freely admit there was only one church in the first century. Quote, but times have changed. What are they saying? There was only one church in the first century, but times have changed. No, the times haven't changed. People have changed. People have perverted God's will. But God's will is still the same as it was before. And you know, Paul warned Timothy about this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first 5 verses. Look at it carefully with me now. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people turn away. That's what's happening now. That's what's happening now. They don't love God. Oh, they may say they do. But by the fact that they turn their backs on God's will and do what they want to do the way they want to do it, they don't really love God. If they love God, they'd be doing what he says. And they're not doing it. Now, along this line, we have those who all are saying today, and this is something that maybe is a little bit closer to today's date, that the Sermon on the Mount applies only to the apostles and not to us because of the time period they lived in. In other words, they're saying that when Jesus said, you have heard it said, but I say unto you, what he was trying to do was to get the apostles on track. Because what Jesus said just expressed the true spirit of the law. And all he was trying to do was turn them back to the law. Well, in the first place, there are several things he said there that don't have any part of the law and are not mentioned in the law. But why would anybody do that? Why would anybody do that? Let me tell you why. It's called desperation. It is a flagrant attempt to avoid the application of what Jesus taught concerning divorce and remarriage to all men this side of the cross. Oh, he was just teaching about the law over there and trying to get him to obey the law. No. That's not what he was doing. Jesus was teaching them things that had to do with the coming kingdom of which he was the king. And the great commission that was given by Jesus to the apostles was something that was to go on and on and on. And listen to what he said, teaching them to observe all things, not some things, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Yes, what Jesus taught the apostles was applicable in the gospel dispensation, if you want to call it that. or the dispensation of Christ. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses," Paul was an apostle, wasn't he? "Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What Jesus had revealed to the apostles and taught the apostles, they were to convey to faithful men who were to teach others and to teach others and so on and so on and so forth. You can try all you want to evade the truth, but you can't get away from it. It's still there. Some try to evade the truth that by simply stating that all truth that condemns practices of many churches can't be real truth. In other words, if you say it's the truth and it condemns many, many churches, no, that can't be the truth. Why? Let me tell you why. It's because they have imbibed in the peace at any cost philosophy. Do you know what? Peace at any cost is too expensive. It's too expensive. You know why? Because you have to sell out the truth in order to get it. You have to sell out the truth. Unfortunately, there are many who imbibe in this. Well, you know, I know the Bible says this over here, but you know, that really upsets the people in this church over here because they don't believe that. So let's just not talk about that. And I know the Bible says this over here, but that upsets these people in this church over here. So let's not talk about that. We want to have peace. Well, they may have peace amongst themselves. But guess what's missing? We talked about it this morning. It's this. They don't have peace with God. Oh, they have peace with each other, but they don't have it with God. Why? Because they've rejected His Word. That's why. They're evading the truth. It's obvious from a study of the Scriptures that Jesus taught principles that are universally applicable. Universally applicable. The principles found in the pages of inspiration cover the entire world and not just local customs. You go from the United States to another country like Spain or Italy or France or somewhere like that, and guess what? Those faithful brethren over there are worshiping just like you are. Why? Because we're all using the same authority. That's why. Now, when you stop to think about that, that's pretty amazing. Without any superstructure or organization to tell everybody what to do and how to do it, you can go from this country to another country and find brethren worshiping the same way you are. Because we're using the same reference book, the pages of God's Word. And that's the way God intended for it to be. Universal in every respect. And it is our duty, by the way, to accept these principles, whether it be concerning the Lord's Supper or church discipline or whatever it is. We must accept it because it is in God's Word. Along this line, I think that we need to keep in mind that Jesus intended to guide our conduct in this life. Jesus didn't just toss out a lot of nice ideas and tell everybody to go their merry way. He didn't do that. He intended to guide our conduct. And whatever it includes, we must accept those principles without question. But there is a difference between a professor and a practitioner. A professor and a practitioner. Now, I'm not talking here about a university teacher that's called a professor. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about someone who professes to be something. And the professor is one who will admit a principle to be true, but refuses to put it into practice. I've heard it from people's mouths, and you may have too. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I... Well, hold a minute here. What did you just say? You know that the Bible says this, that's God speaking, but I am going to do this. And do you believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Oh, yeah, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. But I want to do this. And away they go. Well, you know, Jesus dealt with people like that in Matthew 7:21. He said, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. What are the people who say, Lord, Lord? Professors. Lord, Lord. But they're not all going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who is Jesus? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Not just the professor, but the practitioner. The one who practices it. As we talked about this morning, practicing righteousness. It fits very well together, actually. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus bemoaned the people there when he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things which I say. You call me Lord, but you don't obey me. How can I be your Lord? Lord indicates that you accept me as your master. Yet you call me master, master, and then you go do what you want to do. How many people do that today? How many people do that today? Oh, they want to seem religious to everyone around them. They want everyone to know that they are a religious person. But when it really comes right down to it, they're not living it. They're not living it. That's something to ponder, is it not? James made it very clear that we are not to merely be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Notice what happens, James says, to those who are hearers only. Listen to it. Deceiving yourselves. Oh, I listen to the Bible. I listen to it being preached. I listen to it being read. I even have a Bible program on my radio that I can turn on that reads the Bible to me while I'm driving around. Isn't that wonderful? So what? What do you do about it? Do you really do what it says? Or are you just kind of like the idea of it? Now that's one of the problems. Too many people are in love with the idea, but they're not doers. You see? They're in love with the idea, but they're not doers. The Lord only approves of the doers. Why? Because those who are hearers only are just deceiving themselves. Oh, I know I must be righteous because I listen to the Bible being read all the time. Oh, well, does that make you righteous? Does that make you righteous? Absolutely not. Absolutely. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with hearing the Bible read or reading it yourself or having someone read it to you. That's not my point. The point is, the ones who are hearers only are deceiving themselves into thinking that's all there is to it. And it's not. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Notice, Lord, Lord, but then their works do what? Deny Him. And listen to how he describes them. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. A mere professor is an evader of the truth. But some try to evade the truth by saying that the Bible is just a book of ideals. It's just a book of ideals, especially the Sermon on the Mount, you know. It's just ideals. And you know what? The New Testament presents beautiful ideals. No question about that. It does. But what is the effect of it? Well, to those who hear it and accept it, it can turn the world upside down. Absolutely. I mean, look at what Jesus said on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount. That upset the Pharisaical apple cart, didn't it? It really did. And that's what it was intended to do. But the problem is that the evaders of truth tell us these ideals were never meant to be practiced. They were just ideals. What? Well, let me tell you something I think might correct this. Jesus gave principles and not mere ideals. Jesus said, "You've heard it said, but I say to you." That's not just an ideal, folks. That's an imperative. That is an imperative. And that's, of course, we can look at this in Matthew 5. I'm going to run through these early because I don't want to prevail upon you too much time. But in Matthew 5, just looking down through the Sermon on the Mount, "You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders is in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Then moving on down to Matthew 5, 27 and 28. "You've heard it said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart." Matthew chapter 5, 31 through 34. "Whoever divorces his wife, you've heard it said, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say unto you," you hear that? That's Jesus. And what he says isn't the same. What he says isn't the same. "Whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who's divorced commits adultery." Period. And on and on and on. Matthew 7:29 tells us the reason why it was different. Jesus did not teach them like the Pharisees did. Jesus taught as one having authority. He was not merely parroting what was read from the law of Moses. He spoke with authority. And that authority carries through to this very day and age. Now, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn that no matter what we do, we cannot evade the truth of God's word. You can't. Period. Now, it matters not whether you ignore it now or whether you try to explain it away. It doesn't matter. The fact is this, that it will be the criteria by which you will be judged in the last day. Like it or not. How do I know this? Because my Lord says so. In John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." That's pretty sobering, really, when you stop to think about it. This is the same man who said, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, why aren't they going to enter in? Because they have rejected his words. They have not done what he said. And thus they will be judged accordingly. And by the way, if you go back to Matthew 7 and read the whole context there, it's quite specific. Who he's talking about is not a bunch of people who are anti-God or anti-Jesus. No, no, no. He's talking about religious folks who call Jesus Lord. And in fact, when Jesus confronted them, they said, "Why, Lord, haven't we done many mighty works in your name and cast out demons in your name?" Jesus said, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What were they guilty of? Not doing the will of the Father in heaven. And that's why it's important to know that the word that Jesus has spoken will judge us all in the last day. With those thoughts in mind, and as we look at our lives this afternoon, are we prepared for that? Are we prepared for that? It's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. There's a big difference in that. If says it may or may not ever happen. But when says it's going to happen, we just don't know when. So what do I need to do? I need to be ready. I need to be ready.